book of Exodus chapter 20. I want to read verses 4, 5, and 6 to you. And then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to back up just a little bit and just share a couple of things we talked about on Thursday. I won't be there long. And then I'm going to move on to something fresh. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. You shall not make yourself a graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath it, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Say, God doesn't share. God doesn't share. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children through the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Say, those who love his word. Those whose word is in him. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Hallelujah. Chapter 14, and I want to read verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How many know that's a great problem? How many know that's a great promise in God? That his kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus made it clear that the kingdom begins in you and I. We talked Thursday night that John the Baptist came. He was a forerunner. And he came preaching repentance because the kingdom of God is at hand. Before the kingdom can come, there was a message by John the Baptist that went forth. And the message was, just come and apologize. Right? No. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, you're going to have the opportunity. He said that Jesus is coming on the scene. The kingdom of God is coming. And he's telling the religious leaders and the religious system of that day, you're going to have an opportunity to experience something that the prophets dreamed that they would ever be able to experience. What they prophesied for years would come, and that they themselves would be able to see. They prophesied it, but wasn't able to experience, and that they yearned to be able to experience what you and I experience this morning in knowing Christ. The opportunity that angels would even dare to look at, that we would find in Christ Jesus through salvation. But it says that to qualify, you must repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, you can apologize to God and come down to an altar. You can apologize to God and leave, and your behavior never change. How many know that can happen? But God can forgive us. We can come down and we can cry, and we can cry out to God and ask him for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he can forgive us. But John said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent means to have a change of mind. One of the words means to, it means to return to the top. The word pent means to return to the top. In other words, that not only you have a change of mind, but we return to the state in which we lost in Adam. And we can return to right relationship with God and in the right place and right standing with God. In other words, not only a change of mind, but when you have a change of mind, you what? You have a change of direction in your life. God changes your direction. And so the kingdom of God is at hand. You can't have a new mind, or you can't have the kingdom and a new mind and still live an old way. How many know that's true? And so John the Baptist came preaching, and then he began preaching in a day when there was religious system that was set up in which he was preaching to. Now, we talked Thursday that everybody in this room has a filter, right? You have some of you have a heathen filter. Some of you have a Baptist filter. Some of you have a strict filter. Some of you have a lenient filter. Some of you have a Methodist filter, a Presbyterian filter. Some of you have a Pentecostal filter. And I've talked to a few of you that have no filter at all. Right? And so all of us have a filter. All of us have begun to filter in which we run everything through, everything that we've learned, everything that has been told to us. And so here's what happened. When we hear the word of God, we take the experiences that we had in our life and we try to jam the kingdom, our words of the kingdom, into the filter in which we've set up in our own life. And what happens is, that doesn't work. We can't put that into the filter by which we know. We have to change our whole thinking. We've got to come to the place to where we have kingdom thinking. And the scripture says kingdom thinking is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so God's going to tear down your filter. He's going to remove your filter so that when God speaks, you hear the kingdom and you don't hear your filter or what's gone through your mind or how you've been trained or how you've been raised, and you'll have the mindset of God. For the kingdom is a filter, and it's a filter that we should use when we hear the word of God, and so that we don't see it through what we've been taught or what we've experienced. Jesus said in John 3, he told Nicodemus, he said, you have to be born again. That's how you enter into the kingdom. You repent, you become born again. And then in John 10, Jesus said this. He said, I'm the door. He said, I am the door. In other words, you must be born again. And Jesus said, I am the door. John 10:10 talks about him being the shepherd. He's the access. He's the way in to salvation. How many know there's no other way unto God but through Christ Jesus and through the salvation of Christ? There's no other name under heaven where men can be saved this morning but in Christ Jesus. Now hang with me. I'm going somewhere this morning, and I'm going to take you with me if it's all right. And so it says he's the door. I told you Thursday night, if I come to your door and knock on your door, don't leave me outside. Right? Go ahead and invite me in, right? Because it might be raining outside. There might be a storm that's brewing outside and I need shelter. I may be hungry, right? If I show up at your house, I may be hungry when I show up at your house. Don't leave me at the door where somebody may be chasing me or somebody may be after me. Don't leave me out in the cold and the rain and leave me out in the place to where I can't come in and experience your house and experience the blessing that God has given you in your home and sit on your brand new couch and enjoy your 100-inch TV that you got mounted on that wall that takes up the whole wall and enjoy your chips and popcorn and your soda and your coffee. Don't leave me outside where I can't come in and enjoy the goodness that God has given you, right? But therein lies the American church. The Bible says Jesus is the door, but what do? We bring people to the door, but what we failed at is inviting people in for a deeper experience in Christ. And we've left people at the door. And what has happened is that we leave them there, and what happens is that there's no change, there's no discipleship that goes on. And so people are just left there. And the church doesn't offer them anything to get free or anything to change their life or any discipleship to help them walk with God or to change their life. I was thankful for God that when I got saved, I was part of a church that just didn't leave me at the door, but they brought me in and taught me how to live, how to walk, how to live for God, how to do what was right, how to pay my bills, praise God, how to act like I had some sense. Thank God for churches that are willing to bring people in and help them transform their life. But the church has given up on that. We just leave people at the door, leave them to themselves, hoping that one day they'll get it, and we wonder why in 6 months they're having such a struggle in their life because we've never taught them nothing. We've never brought them into a right experience with God that helps them to walk in the place of victory. And it's not their fault, it's our fault because we've dropped the ball. What is it good for us to bring people in here and get saved and get changed if we're not going to disciple them? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read this verse of scripture to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Apologize for being hurried, but I want to try to get this in this morning, because we are going to go somewhere in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, I want to read to you. The Bible says, whom having not seen you loved, though now you do not see him, which is Jesus, yet believing you rejoice with the joy expressible and full of glory. And then verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now,
We know that Jesus is the door. Is that right? That when you get born again, you must be born again. And that Jesus is the door. Now, the problem is, when we get saved and come to Christ, that's where the church leaves us. They leave us at the place, and listen, that's the level of their experience. The problem with the church is that's the beginning and end of most people's faith. How many know the Bible says that he's the author and finisher of our faith? That he's the beginning and the end. That he is the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. And so when we get saved, most of the church leaves you right there. That's the level of the experience that they have. But the Bible says that we're made what? Body, soul, and spirit, right? And so Peter is saying here that the end of your faith, the salvation of the end of your faith, is what? The salvation of your soul. In other words, the realm of your spirit was redeemed when Jesus died on the cross. But you have control over the realm of your soul. Because it's there where? It's there where your passions are. It's there where your desires are. It's where your emotions are. It's where your experiences are. It's in that place. In other words, faith being finished is not in the realm of the spirit, but it's in the realm of your soul. The finishing of your faith is in the realm of your soul. And so what happens is at the end of your faith is this. In other words, not only does your spirit have to be brought to the cross, but what has to happen is that you have to bring your passions to the cross. You have to bring your will to the cross. You have to bring your will there and let it die there, and so that it can be brought to death also. But you have to participate in that. That's not what happens in salvation. You have to willfully take your will to the cross. You have to willfully take your wants, your desires, your emotions, and your passions to the cross so that God can also redeem those in your life. And so we try to take our wants and our desires and our passions and experience, and we have to take them. But the problem is that we're trying to serve God with what we learned, with what we feel, what we like, with the lifestyle that we like. And what happens is we're trying to serve God with, we've been redeemed in our spirit, but what we're trying to do, we're trying to serve God without having any change in our will, in our emotions, in our passions. In other words, we're saying, God, I believe that you saved me, but God, don't touch this area of my life or this rim of my life. That's my emotions, that my passions, the very things that I'm at. In other words, God, I want to live like I want to, but I want the blessing of God in my life. So I'll come to church, but don't begin to deal with me about certain areas of my life, because my will is going to be my will. I'm going to hang on to what I want. And God, I'm not going to give that area to you, because that's what I'm going to hang on to. And God said this. God said, you'll never experience the kingdom until you begin to lay down not only your spirit, but your will and emotions to God. In other words, your emotions, your will has to die, your desires have to die, so that he can resurrect on the inside of you his will and his wants for your life. In other words, my wants. In other words, I no longer live, but what? Christ lives through me. And before you can know the power of his resurrection, you need to know the fellowship of his suffering. You need to know the fact that there's certain things in you you've got to bring to the cross and you've got to let die. In other words, life you live is no longer yours. Listen, when you come to Christ, your life is not your own anymore. He's the ruler of it all. Not just your salvation, but he's got to have all of you, sweetheart. God wants all of you, not just part of you. And you've got to bring it all to the cross. And the reason people struggle with addictions, the reason people struggle with habitual sin and struggle with things in their life is because there's areas of their life they're unwilling to take to the cross and leave it to the cross. In other words, God, I want the blessing of God, but I don't want to take the things that I want to the cross because I want what I want. Come on now. Y'all need to help me. It's getting ready to get good in here. Because the next phase of God's salvation in your life is wrestling with God about all your wants. In other words, Lord, I want to sow, I want to pray, I want to give, but I want what I want. And so the next phase of your salvation after being born again is you struggling with God about all your wants. How many know that God doesn't, you can't find God's purpose and destiny by when you get saved, taking all the things you wanted before you got saved and bringing them into your Christian walk and thinking God's going to approve all of that. Why? Because we're in a fallen state. We've got the we've got a fallen mind, a sin nature that Adam gave you, generational curses that you've got, you know, negative experiences in your life. And what God wants to do is he wants to kill that, amen. Right? He wants you to take that to the cross and kill that right there. In other words, when we come into Jesus, and what happens is that people get into a battle of wills with God. I don't know, am I the only one that's ever had a battle with the will of God in my life? And I want to tell you, some of you have been fighting God for 20 years, 15 years in your own will. And I want to tell you, this. Jonah's a great description of God and the will that goes on. Because you made a choice doesn't mean that God won't lose. Right? God's going to win when he comes. Listen, if you've given your life to Christ, God's going to win this battle, sweetheart. He's going to win that battle. Just ask Jonah. He'll tell you. Listen, so like Jonah, he will make room. Listen, just like he did for Jonah, he will make room for my mistakes. He'll make room for my rebellion. He'll make room for my failure. And what he'll do is that he'll turn that thing around and he'll work that in my favor and make me a better man or a better woman because I eventually will yield to God in giving that to God. In other words, God will make room for you to mess up in the middle of everything, right? But how many know that in the middle of messing up or failing or making mistakes in your life, somehow God just finds a way to work that out in your life? You'll meet somebody that be a blessing in your life. Or you'll get an opportunity that you didn't know was coming. Or a door will be open to you that you didn't think was open. All in the midst of all that. But I want to tell you this. If you are God's, you are his. And he'll stop at nothing to get you. He will win that battle. You will not outlast God. God will win that battle. And it'll either be his way or your way. And let me tell you, just like with Jonah, God was willing to sink a ship to get him. And God will be willing to sink all your stuff and sink everything that's around just to get a hold of your life and just to get you and get a hold of you to elevate you to a better place. God will sink everything you got. And it's funny because when we first get saved, God gives us the opportunity to surrender our will in an easy place. Huh? But all of a sudden we begin to battle the will of God. And the next time, it won't be in an easy place. It'll be in a hard place. You say, well, how do you know that? I've lived this. I know what it means to battle against the will of God and to try to come on out on top of God. I'm telling you, God's going to win that thing. He's going to come out on top of that battle. And I want to tell you, God will hunt you down. He'll sink a ship. He'll do anything, whatever it takes, to get you in right standing with him. In other words, when somebody belongs to God, it just doesn't affect you. It affects everybody around you. And it's interesting. And because when we belong to God and he is ours, he'll sink a ship to get to you. And there'll be a wrestling of his will. But I'm telling you, God will win. Listen, Jonah, it wasn't Satan that sunk that ship, right? It wasn't Satan that threw him in the water. It wasn't Satan that threw him in the belly of that fish. In other words, listen, he opposed God's will. And because he opposed God's will, God opposed him. Woo, now. Come on, let's talk. We want to blame everything on the devil, right? There's a devil in the phone booth dialing 911. He's in our closets. He's on our back. He's in our car. Yeah, I hear people coming. Woo, the devil's been on my back. Woo, the devil, hit the devil, the devil, the devil. Let me tell you, everything that God is dealing with in your life is not necessarily because the devil did it. I'm telling you, there may be an area of your life that's not surrendered to God. And he just may be doing whatever it takes to get a hold of your life and get you back in right standing, get you back in the will of God, because God will do whatever it takes. He'll take it as high as you want to go, sweetheart. God will pursue you. He'll pursue after you to get a hold of you. Now, if you want to walk around in the desert till you're 85, until you realize that it's yield your life to God, then you can do that. If you want to lay in the belly of a fish till God changes your heart, you can do that. But I'm telling you, in the end, God is going to win. God is going to win out, and his purpose is going to be revealed in your life. He will chase you down just to get a hold of your life. And you wonder why you're miserable. You wonder why you're struggling. You wonder why. Maybe it's because there's a part of you that's in you that the will of God is trying to root out of your life. And if you'll just give that thing to God, I believe there's going to be breakthrough that comes in your life. That's why people are not free. Well, God, I love church, but you can't have my anger. Huh? Come on now. I'm going to be mean at the grocer at Walmart. I'm going to tell off the parking attendant. Right? I'm going to act like a fool at a ball game, right? Amen. I'm going to cause a scene in the restaurant when I don't get my seat or get my way or get what I want. I'm going to make a scene down at the courthouse if they do this or do that to me. I'm going to do it. Listen, God, woo, listen, if you'll just give that thing to God, I'm telling you, there'll be complete change in your life. But there's a battle of the will that's going on. And God wants to bring you out. Why does he want to bring you out? Because he's got something for you to do in your life. He's got a purpose for you to fulfill. And God can't use you in your current state. You can't go beyond the experience of salvation until you get to the place that, God, you can have all of me, every bit of me, my thoughts, my words, my life, everything I do, my steps, my song, my home, my finances, my job. Come on now, y'all help me with this. And what we have is a church full of people that are sitting around that are born again, but their souls are unredeemed. They live in addiction. They live in areas where unsanctified parts of their life, and they live like they want to live Monday through Saturday and come in on the church and want God's presence to show up. Right? And we want to say, well, come to our church. Well, why would they come to your church when you're cussing out the grocery lady on Tuesday because you didn't get your groceries bagged the way that you thought they could get, should be getting bagged? How many know what I'm talking about? Is I'm the only one in here that's ever experienced God pursuing you to a deeper, better, higher life and walk with God? God wants to get you to a higher place. He wants to get this church to a higher place. And in order to do that, he's got to redeem the rim of our soul. And we've got to participate with God. And we've got to say, God, every area of my life you can have. Ha ha. Ha ha. Ha. Ooh. I think one of the things that has happened in the church is that leaders have the great inability. And it's an inability to go after the deep causes and levels of sin in people's lives. In other words, we're good at pointing a finger at sin. Huh? Come on now, I know none of y'all have done that, right? We're good at pointing a finger at sin. But what we're terrible at is finding out why it's there. Huh? It's easy to point a finger at it. Well, so-and-so's a hypocrite. Do you know what so-and-so's done? Listen, I know what goes on. I know y'all burned the phone up, right? Come on now. Did you see so-and-so? Do you know what so-and-so's doing? I want to tell you, the same measure that you judge is the same measure God will use to judge you, right? The same measure you judge is the same measure that God's going to use to judge you. Now, sin in people's lives just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because it tells us this. Listen, where there is sin, that means there's fruit. It means that there's something under the surface that has been there for a while. In other words, sin just doesn't happen. In other words, we love to point out sin But what we have trouble with is having compassion on how it got there in people's lives. Huh? If the church would focus on how it got there and focus on what was the root of it and what began it, all of a sudden we realize all of a sudden somebody been sitting in church for 20 years all their life, and all of a sudden they realize, how did that get there? In other words, it was underlined. There was a tree that was already grown. In order to have fruit, there's a tree that's already bloomed in somebody's life. Sin just doesn't happen. Fruit is a result of something that has been there for a long time. The scripture tells us that anything that is fruit, the works of the flesh, the Bible mentions many of them. But he said the fruit is the evidence that something had gone on underneath the surface in people's lives. That's why when you see the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives, you know that God has been working on the root and the surface of their lives. That's why I tell people that a gift in people's life is never evidence of the relationship with God. Listen, just because somebody can sing, just because somebody can preach, just because somebody can teach, just because somebody can do something in the gifting that you think is extraordinary, that has no bearing on whether what their relationship with God is. I've seen preachers be able to preach hell so hot it scared people to death and stand in the pulpit and be in the midst of sin in their life. Your gift is never an example of your relationship with God. You deal with people based on their fruit and the character that's in their life. Fruit always reveals what's in their life. A gift doesn't impress me. I can give you a gift and you not know me, right? I can give you a gift, but you not know me. But in order to have fruit, there needs to be intimacy. There needs to be a seed. You can't have a baby, give birth to a baby without knowing someone, right? It's the fruit. It's the fruit of a seed. It's something that is under the surface. Jesus at times forbid us to make judgment on people's lives. One, because the same measure we judge, you will be judged. And all I see is what you did. All I see is, listen, the reason a judge has the ability to pass sentence is this. Because a judge usually has all of the evidence before he passes sentence, right? And all you've seen was just the sin. All you've seen is just the mistake. All you've seen is just what had happened in their life. All you've seen is the manifestation of something that's deeper and the root and the fruit of something that was deep in their life. So Jesus is the only one who really has the authority to cast the past sin on, or past judgment on anyone's life. You know why? Because he's the only judge that knows the whole story, right? You didn't know why they are. You don't know why what happened in their life is what happened in their life. You don't know what happened to them when they were 5 or was 7 or when they were a kid. You don't know what the generational curses in their life. You don't know what they've walked through and what they've been through. You don't know where they've been, what kind of thing and what's been done to them. All you see is the outside. But God sees that which is on the inside. And so we need to learn as a church, learn how to love people through difficulty. Why? Because God never gave us the moment to judge somebody's life. He just said, bring them in the door and let the change of God take care of everything else. Ha, ha, ha. In other words, we're good at passing sentence. Exodus 20 and verse 4. I'll be done in just 1 second. Give me 3 minutes. He said in Exodus, I'm going to turn back there. I'm going to give you the full gamut. He said, you shall now make of yourself any graven image of likeness of anything in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that which is in the water of the earth. You shall not bow unto them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, I am jealous. God's a jealous God. God loves you enough that he's jealous over you. And the Bible says that your God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation, to those that hate him. But look at verse 6. It says show him, but, in other words, God's saying there's generational curses that come down through your bloodline. There's things that pass through your family that only come through your family. Now, that beautiful curly brown hair you got and those beautiful blue eyes and that very cute little physique that you got, that's not all you got from mom and dad. Down through your bloodline came generational things that have the ability to take hold of your life and wreck your life. I want to tell you, there's divorce can be generational in people's lives. If granddaddy was divorced, papa was divorced, there's more than a chance that thing's going to visit your generation and you're going to have to fight for your marriage. If daddy was a drunk, mama was a drunk, uncle was a drunk, everybody in the family was drunk, you're going to have to battle those generational things that's going to visit you. And what happens is we like being saved, but we don't want to deal with the generational things that are in our lives. How many of you ladies ever said, I don't want to be like my mama? Huh? Right? And what happens? You end up like your mama. One of the worst fights I ever got in with my wife was I told her she was acting like her mom. That wasn't good. Don't do that. How many know that's not a good thing to do? I did that once. Generational curses will visit the third and fourth generation. But, hey, aren't you glad that with every curse, with every judgment, God gives a way out. He finds a way to work it through that you and I have hope this morning. But listen to this. He said, but, everybody say, but, showing mercy to thousands and to those that love him and what? Keep his commandments. In other words, their word is inside of him, visiting the iniquity in our lives. And the Bible says that that is the root. That gets down deep in our lives. That's why Hebrews said, laying aside every besetting sin. In other words, what that means is every generational thing that has taken a hold of you. And God is just as interested as the saving of your soul, the redeeming of your soul, the redeeming of who you are and your walk with God, as he was in the salvation of your soul or the salvation that you found in Christ. God wants you to be able to walk in liberty and freedom in your life. He wants you to be free in your mind and your spirit. And what has to happen is we've got to begin to break these generational curses that are in our lives, these iniquities that have been passed down in our lives. We don't talk about this in the church. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about it because we don't want to deal with it. And it's a cycle that takes place in our lives. It's a cycle that begins to happen. Jesus took care of the forgiveness of our sin, but we have to participate in bringing our will to the cross. That's why in Romans 12 it says what? You are a living sacrifice unto God. You know what that means? To be a living sacrifice? It means the problem with that is that any moment you want, you can get up and walk off the altar and choose to walk away. Choose to not give yourself fully to God and lay yourself on the altar and give everything in your life to God. But he wants to get down to the deep places of our life. He wants to get down to the places of our lives that are hidden, the places we don't talk about, the thoughts that go through our mind, the unredeemed areas that we've not been willing to lay up for God. Those are the seeds where addictions start in our life. That's the seed where we have areas of our life that become strongholds in our life. I want to tell you, I had a friend. He was a great preacher. He was a good preacher, but he had an anger problem. And every time he got angry, he'd kick a door in. Or he'd bust the window. Or he'd do something in anger. He'd hit his wife. Or he'd do something like that. And he had a great call on his life. You sit and listen to him teach the Bible, you'd think he was as good as anybody. But he disqualified himself. And the reason was there were areas of his life that he refused to give to God, and he lost out on God. He disqualified himself because he wasn't willing to deal with the areas of his life that were areas of sanctification that he needed in order to go to the next level in God. I got a preacher friend, one of the best street preachers I know. But he could never step out in faith. He could never leave his job. It was too comfortable for him. And God called him many years ago, the pastor, many years ago to evangelize, many years ago to step out in faith. You know what he's doing today? He's still working in that same job because that job was more security to him than in what God was. And he's gone through struggle and battle after battle, and he's had difficulty after difficulty. Listen, folks, God will take it as high as you want to go. God will follow you everywhere. David said, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? If I go down to hell, you're there. If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. Where can I go to hide from God? You can't hide from God this morning, so you might as well give it up and let God have it. And start living a life of victory. Start living in a life that's in the state of being redeemed. Let righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost take a hold of your life. God's looking for a church that's whole, that the people are whole. There, Jesus. Ha ha! We're going to get there. You're going to get there. If I got to hunt you down, follow you down to the river, chase you to Vivi, chase you down to the beach or wherever it is you hide at, I'm telling you, you're going to get this thing right in your life. This church is going to be a place where the redeemed can come and be free. Let's just set some things straight in our lives. Let's just go ahead and deal with it. Huh? I'm telling you, divorce ran rampant through my home, through my families. Everybody in my family is divorced. Divorce, alcoholism, that's killed my father. It's made a mute out of my mother. It has destroyed my whole family. My great uncle was shot on a barge in Hebron, Kentucky over a fight, over a pack of cigarettes. Shot dead. You know what they did? They dragged him up on the hill, dug a hole, and put him in the side of the hill. Nobody even came to his funeral. Now, if Laura knew that before we got married, she may not have married me. But you know what? There was a time in my walk with God when I decided I was going to let God have every area in my life. I'm not going to be divorced. My kids is not going to know what it's like for their mom and dad to be separated and to be broken up. We broke that thing when I got married. It's done. It's not even an option in my house. I'm breaking alcoholism. I'm breaking drugs. I'm breaking all those things that have beset my family and kept us back. My children are not going to have to deal with that crazy stuff. And the thing is, we come into the house of God, and we want God to bless us. We want the presence of God to be in this building. But you come in and you drag all that crazy stuff that you got built up in your life that you're unwilling to give to God. And we want the presence of God to fall in this place. Ha, ha, ha. Right? He said the kingdom is righteousness. It begins with righteousness. Right standing with God. Complete standing with God, not partial standing. And peace in God. How many know there's a peace that passes all understanding? There's a peace you can have this morning in the midst of storm, in the midst of difficulty. Listen, we stayed in the home of that lady. There was such peace in that home. She's been through hell. Imagine what it would be like to have your husband paralyzed, not being able to talk, have to take care of him day after day. Maybe you've experienced something like that. But the peace of God was all over her. I became envious. And there was just this peace. Jesus will give you peace in the midst of the storm. No matter what battle you're fighting, he will give you peace in the midst of that. And joy. Joy. unspeakable. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Ha ha. I'm done. I wish you could know how I feel about this morning. I wish you could just understand what it means to have every aspect of your life pure and clean. And some of you are good people, but you're holding on to things you don't need to be holding on to. There's people you've got to forgive. There's people you've got to let go of. There's offenses you've got to give up. There's habits in your life you've got to lay down at the cross. There's things that you've got to let go of and give it to Christ and give Him every aspect of your life and your body. You want freedom? Then give God the very deep chambers of your soul. You'll know exactly what freedom is. My God, if I was a sister, I'd wave a hanky right now. Huh? That's the blessing of God. And you'd stand up and say, my family is not going to go through that. I'm destroying the iniquities of the generations in my life. I'm destroying that thing today. That thing is not going to bother my children. It's not going to bother my grandchildren. My faithfulness is not only going to affect my children, but it's going to affect their children and their children to generations I don't even meet. Jeremy, if you'd come. Hallelujah. We've got to get to the place to where we're healthy in God. Hallelujah. Oh, but the mercy of God comes down through thousands that trust in His Word. Just trust in His Word this morning. Just trust in Him this morning. I tell you, I got under that tent the last 2 days. I'm telling you, I felt the glory of God like I've never felt the glory of God in all of my life. And I feel like a slingshot this morning. I just feel like God's put me in a spiritual slingshot and getting ready to launch me. And I want to tell you, you can come with me if you want. But buddy, I'm about ready to shoot out of here and take off and go to places in God I've never gone to in my life. I'm getting ready to experience things in the Spirit that I've never experienced in my life. Now, you can come with me, or you can stay right where you are. You can come be a part of it, or you can just hang right where you are and remain in your state. But I'm moving to better things. I'm moving to better places. I'm moving into places I've never been in my life before. Hallelujah.